Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It is truly a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to speak the gospel for you here this evening. It's been a great encouragement week. It's been a very encouraging weekend, and it's a very encouraging evening to spend with you. I told Tracy, I said, I got to go do a few things before I come here tonight. And she kind of smiled. She says, I just don't think I can make it this evening. And that's because we were out in the yard all day yesterday, and the good weather has worn us out, or at least worn her out, and that's where she's at this evening. She just wanted to stay home and rest, and I totally understand that. So, but it's great to have, still nonetheless, it doesn't matter if I'm deathly tired or I'm full of energy, I always enjoy the opportunity to be with you here this evening. And I hope the things I say to you tonight are encouraging and edifying. One more thing I do want to say before I get started. Keep me in your prayers. I've been blessed with a couple opportunities to speak at certain things. At Barberton, Ohio, next February, I'll be able to have an opportunity to speak up there. Keith Welch asked me to come up, and I said, I sure would. And I'm kind of excited to go up there and spend time with him. And he's a fellow basketball official as well, so I'll really enjoy the opportunity I'll have with him. Also, there was a guy from Kentucky at the Fayetteville Road Church of Christ in Kentucky. And he has a podcast called Let's Talk. It's on YouTube. And he reached out to me and asked, he says, would you like to have an hour biblical discussion? And I was kind of hesitant at first, but I went to look through the individuals he had on there, and it was pretty encouraging. Eric Craig was on there, and Donnie Rader was on there, and Scott Smelsner was on there, just a really good group of guys, and it's kind of humbling he asked me. So, I said, I sure would like to have this opportunity. So keep in your prayers that things will go well, and I'll let you know when that comes out, and hopefully we'll edify people outside the congregation, and hopefully edify you as well. This evening, I want to start with a story that is that I found when I was thinking about Mordecai and Esther, and it was kind of an old man's tale back over in Ireland, and it was about a couple that just got married, and the couple went onto a boat to go back home and to cross the lake, and a storm arose, and the storm was so bad, the woman became very afraid because she thought that they would drown, but the man sat there silently as if nothing happened, and she said, as she is fearful for her life, she says, are you not afraid? This may be our last moment of life. It doesn't seem that we'll be able to reach the other shore, and only some miracle can save us. And the man laughed, she replied. She goes, are you not afraid? Are you mad or something? Are you a stone or something? And the man laughed, and he took the sword out of his sheath, and he brought it to his wife's throat, and he says, are you afraid? And she started to laugh. She goes, I'm not afraid. The sword is in your hands. Why should I be afraid? I know you love me. And he laughed again, and he put the sword back in his sheath, and he said, this is my answer. And it was just the mindset that he understands that God does love him, and the storm is in his hands. And no matter if the storm kind of just became subtle and they were about their way, he understood it was good. But if something would tragically happen to him as well, he knew it was good because he knew God does love him. And he knows that he is in control of everything. And that's the thing that I find interesting in the book of Esther. Esther is a very unique book, unlike any other. I know it sounds like I'm repeating myself because I said Ezra is like none other, and it is. It's a very unique book. Nehemiah is the same way. Esther is very unique because of all the books that we find in the Bible, there's one thing that is interesting in Esther that you don't find in all the others. God's not mentioned. And some people will say, well, why would you have a book like that where God is never mentioned in Scripture? But the thing that I want us to be mindful of here is it's not necessarily that God is not in his presence, but it is a mindset, if you will, how these individuals need to act, not necessarily with other Jews, but with other people that are not Jews. Because another thing that's unique about Esther is while you find scriptures about individuals going back from captivity and going back to Jerusalem, these are individuals that stay in that captivity and are around a variety of individuals who are not ideal people to be around. And the thing, if I encourage you to get anything out of this, is how this kind of mindset Mordecai has and this mindset Esther has when it comes to being around people who are not very nice and not very Christ-like, not very God-like, and see what the attitude is when they're around those kind of individuals. So I hope that we look this desire from the writer, if you will, to show the conduct of a righteous individual in a world of corruption and worldliness. And I think there's some very interesting things that you find in Mordecai in particular. I apologize in advance, ladies, because I know when we get to ladies like Esther and Ruth and Naomi and things like that, that here we are, we're going to talk about a girl that's in the scriptures, and it makes us feel like we're not alone in this battle as a child of God. But unfortunately, I'm going to talk about Mordecai tonight. And it's not because I'm trying to think less of Esther here. No, Esther does a lot of great things. But I'm reminded there's a great individual behind a greater individual, if that makes sense. And that's really all I want us to look at here tonight as we see what Mordecai is. And this is how the conduct of Mordecai and Esther will put them forever in the pages of Scripture and show how this conduct should be as they wait for God or that Messiah to return. So a couple things that I gather from this is how Mordecai raised and mentored Esther. You know, I apologize less that, you know, there are some things, and especially in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, there are some very hard words to say in there, and I apologize in advance. You all seen the kids this morning, so, but the challenge is that there is a lot of different words that is spoken of here. And what I want to look at in Esther chapter 2, verse 7, as Les read there, it says, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother, a young woman that had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. It's interesting when you look at these two examples of Hadassah and Esther because of the meanings of both of them. When you look at Esther, it means star. I don't know if anybody's ever read the book, The Hate U Give, but one of the things that the character is called in there is star. And the reason why he named his daughter Star, because she was a light in darkness. And I can very well see that when it comes to Esther as she lives in this kind of corrupt world, being that light in that darkness. Hadassah is a very interesting name as well. And it means myrtle or shrub. And what the funny thing about that is here is something that is growing beautiful and green in a place of desolation. So it's very fitting when you look at Hadassah or you look at Esther, you see how this is something that is beautiful, that is shining, that is a great thing to see in the midst of all the things that looks bad or in that darkness. I find it interesting that these names were used for this particular individual. And it's very fitting as you continue to read there through Esther. Another thing that I find interesting too is we all understand she is a Jewess. But Mordecai told her, we see there in verse 20, Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. There's a lot of things that we can guess at why they would do these things. But it's interesting that Mordecai, when he tells her not to do something, she does it. And it's not because he is trying to better him over her. He is out for the best interest of Esther. And what I find encouraging here she does not have her father and mother, and Mordecai is still taking care of her as his own. One of the things I want us to think about here, I don't know about you, but down in my neck of the woods, there's all kinds of signs that comes up. And it's not necessarily the signs for elections and things of that nature. It's a plea, if you will. In my neck of the woods, there is a plea for foster care. There is a plea for adoption. And it's a continual plea, if you will, because there is a great concern for our nation's youth right now. There's also signs and pleas for big brothers and big sisters. I don't know if you ever go down around New Martinsville, but you see that there's a lot of signs up there say, be a big brother, be a big sister. A need for someone to be someone's friend in a time of them growing up where they may not have a friend. There's a plea for mentoring. There's a plea for assisting in after-school care. There is an overwhelming concern that I have found when I read the newspapers and I see the signs. There is a desire to raise awareness for the lack of attention to our nation's youth. And a plea to do something about it. May I encourage you and I to really think about when it comes to our nation's youth and do not necessarily sit back and say, what's going on with our young people today? Or maybe ask ourselves, what can we do to help our young people today? One of the things that I found interesting this past week, my son preached Wednesday night at Pleasant Valley. And a lot of things he talked about on the way home or while he was there, I thought about on the way home. And I thought to myself, you know, this is not the first time I've had someone that was underneath me to become a preacher. It's not the first time I've had a young person in my home or around me and became a preacher. One of them used to be here as a preacher. One of them has been coming up here in the mornings and preach for you. I've had two guys. And it's almost like I forgot about it. But I've had those guys around me for quite a long time, Jared Currents and Trenton Hall. And if you look at their family situation at the time, Trenton's dad wasn't going to church. At the time, Jared's dad was not around. But nonetheless, these two young men went everywhere with me. And crazy that they went everywhere with me. Because I went to Huntington multiple times. They went with me. I went to Georgia. Jared went with me. I went to multiple congregations for gospel meetings. They came along with me. And one of the things I come back to look at when it comes to Jared and Trent and even Peyton is I never really took down and sat down and said, here's how you need to evangelize. I never sat down and encouraged them that you need to study the Bible. They took that upon themselves to preach. They took that upon themselves to study. The things that they really need is just somebody there. That's why I've come to this realization, is the opportunity that they wanted just to be around someone that made them feel comfortable, someone that they wanted to be around, that they know that they don't have to prove themselves, that they don't have to go through the peers of trying to be better than them. It was just that comfort just to be around someone that likes having them around. I encourage you. And I tell you, one of the things I thought about on the way home is, why am I not doing this again? And it's not because I don't want to. It's just I never thought about it. Be mindful. Our children are going to grow up and move away. Be mindful that our children are going to have their own families and their own jobs and their own lives. It does not mean because our children are out of our home that we can't mentor or raise children. And I'm saying not necessarily you don't have to have them have to be in their home. They can hang out at your house. Some of the most intimate times that we had when discussing about spiritual matters was never in a church building. One of the most spiritual discussions I ever had was at Atlanta Braves baseball game. It's because there was comfort enough to be able to talk about these things about with individuals of like precious faith. We need, brethren, more people that are willing to raise and mentor. And also be able to encourage and help the weak and help those who are poor and help those who are struggling with things, be able to show them that there is a God and he does care for them, and show that you care for them as well. One of the things I find interesting too is this loyalty to the king. When you look there in Esther chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, you see that there was a situation with Ahasuerus where there was these individuals that wanted to kill him. It says in those days, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And they came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. And one of the things that I find compelling more than anything is Mordecai doesn't decide to celebrate this until later on in chapter 6 when he is restless one night. And he wakes up and he tells them, he goes, read me the book of good deeds. And Mordecai's name comes up. And he says, have we ever done anything for him? No. Well, let's do something for him. One of the things I find interesting in Mordecai that you don't find necessary, and we'll talk about Haman here in a second, is when it comes to this loyalty to the king, he tells him this because there's a concern for him. One of the things I find in a very stark contrast, if you will, is how Haman comes to the king and how Mordecai comes to the king. When Mordecai comes to the king, it is for a concern for his well-being. But when you look at Haman, when he comes to the king, who is he really about? It's not about the king. It's about him. And this is why we see that kind of happy ending, if you will, at the end of Esther, where Haman is no longer a part of that, but Mordecai is that second in command that Haman once was. Because there was that desire to show that I am with you. I find it interesting. Back when Trump was going to become president, there were so many individuals that made that confirmation that if he is my president, I am moving out of this country. Do you remember those kind of statements that had been made? I remember Rosie O'Donnell specifically said she was going to move out of the country. But isn't it interesting that all these individuals that said if this guy was going to be our president, we're going to move out of the country, they're still in our country? You want to know why? Because I don't think the things that they could say, they can do that in China. The things that they are bold and brash to say about our leaders, they can't say that in Russia. They can't say that in Iraq or Iran. They can't say that in Afghanistan. They can't say that in a lot of countries because a lot of countries won't put up with it. The thing is that no matter whether you voted for the guy or not, he is still going to be your president. No matter if you voted for your governor or not, he is still going to be your governor. And you can disagree on things. There's a lot of things I've disagreed on the past 5 presidents that I don't wholeheartedly agree with. But I do not say in that same manner that he is not my president. He is my president. Because he is, believe it or not, looking out for the best interests of a nation. And it gives me liberty to not only get up early in the morning and do a video sermon, but I could get up early in the morning and go preach at Clarksburg. I can come here in the evening and preach here at the Wellsburg. I can go and preach everywhere. And I don't have to worry about someone saying, you can't preach that here, because they're going to let me. Brethren, don't knock the country that you're living in, because this country lets you do a lot of things that other people in other countries dream of. You want to know why there is such a problem with immigration? It's because people want to be here. Because in Mexico, it's bad. In Europe, it's bad. In the Ukraine, it's bad. In Iraq and Iran, it's bad. In India, it's bad. If they have an opportunity to get here, and if it costs them their lives, they're willing to do it. So in this country we live in, let's not be individuals that disrespects these individuals that God really has placed in our hands. let's show loyalty where loyalty is due, but also remember who is the overall king and who we need to pay homage to. This is one of the biggest things when it comes to Haman and Mordecai. Because here we see that Mordecai will not bow down to Haman. It's interesting, you never hear this bowing down to King Ahasuerus, but you do find this idea that Haman has to have people bow down before him. Even though he's not the king, he's just second in command. And there's this expectation for people to bow down before him, and Mordecai will not do it. And you see that when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told him in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And as you continue on there in Esther chapter 5, it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. And it got even worse if you look in chapter 6. Because remember that Mordecai was going to have a celebration because of what he was willing to do for the king. And the king tells Haman, hey, we're going to have a celebration. He thinks it's for him. It turns out it's not. Can you imagine that, you know, you got kind of shot down, you thought he was going to get something about you, and it turns out to be your enemy? So he's mourned and filled with fury. And we can understand why that this individual, he thinks that any avenue to get rid of Mordecai is to kill him. But remember that when it comes to our God, he is our Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's our King. He's our Messiah. He is our Christ. Some of you may know Danny Allen. I remember the story Danny Allen has told us about when he met LeBron James in a bathroom in an airport. And when he went in there, he says he's right there next to him in the stall. And he looks at Danny and says, do you know who I am? And Danny didn't watch the NBA. He says, no, I don't know who you are. He goes, well, I'm the king. Because that's what LeBron James refers to himself as. He refers to himself as the king, King James. He is the one that is supposed to be all that in basketball. And here's how Danny responded to that. He says, there is only one king. To where LeBron says, hey, do you want an autograph? Danny understands about that one king. And who has a rightful title to that? And he's not in England. He is our Lord. Don't be afraid to pay your love and respect and your homage to God. So the things I want you to get at here tonight is I want you to get a few things that you see from Mordecai. And one of the things I want you to see is have your conduct honorable. If you look there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, and there's a reason why I put verse 14 up there. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And really, when I talk about that specific passage, I'm really talking to me. Because there is a time I can remember when I first started working at Lowe's, and it seemed like there was a time that all I did when I went to my job was complain. All the work I got to do. So much work I got to do today. All this guy didn't do his job right. All that guy didn't do his job either. And it just seemed like the whole day I spent my time at Lowe's as a child of God, all I did was complain. Shame on me. Can you imagine if you were an individual that all you did was complain at your job? Do you think anybody really wants to be around you? Let alone if you follow along with the statement, would you like to go to church with me? I wouldn't. I wouldn't blame them. Because why would I want to go to a place if he is like that? Imagine what the people he is around with is. And if you think grumbling and complaining is bad, imagine the hypocrisy that you see out there in this world today that represents themselves as Christ. As Christians. brother, there's a battle we got to fight. Because you got to try to show the naysayers that you're not like the hypocrites. And you're not like the gossipers. And you're not like the individuals that backbite and slander. You got to fight against those individuals that always grumble and complain. And in the same mouth, they profess that they're Christians and they're child of, or children of God. And imagine those things that you have to battle. And it's not an easy battle. It's the same way with children in school. Guys, you got to go in there and you got to show that you're not like other kids. But you don't have to be arrogant and cocky and smug about it either. Show them why it's important to follow God. Let your conduct be honorable. And sometimes we say to ourselves in a classroom, that's impossible. Or we say to ourselves in a job filled with evil, it's impossible. No, it's not. I have seen brothers and sisters in Christ at those teenage years have their conduct honorable in schools. I've seen that when I was growing up. I also seen those same individuals be hypocrites too. One time in a gospel meeting, me and Josh Gertler grew up as friends. I don't know if anybody knows who he is, but he was a friend of mine growing up. And I remember he came to do a gospel meeting at one of the congregations I was attending at the time. And one of our friends that was at school with us came and listened to him. And in my mind, I'm thinking, she's just here because she listens to Josh. She's friends with Josh. She's friends with me. But I come to find out she went to the same churches that I went to. And that just blew my mind. Because that was not the same woman that I met when I was in school. And maybe you have seen people like that in your jobs. And maybe you've seen people like that as your friends. And you've seen people like that as your co-workers or your family or whatever the case may be. You've seen individuals like that. Don't be like the rest of them. Because sometimes, and I've said this multiple times, you only get one shot with someone to either make it or break it. So let your conduct be honorable. Look there in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on a day of visitation. There's a thing that's it's on Instagram and TikTok. There's this one guy, and I have to give him credit, and maybe I spoke of this before. There's this guy that's on TikTok and Instagram. He goes to these colleges, and he talks to these students and has discussions with them. And one thing that's encouraging about how he talks to these college students is whether they are being mean and jerks and they may have kind of contentious questions, or they're being sincere and they ask about something that is deep within their heart, he answers them the same way with gentle and courteous dialect. And one of these individuals come up to him and he asks him, he goes, what about helping the poor? What about helping the weak? What about fighting injustice? Isn't that things that Christians are supposed to do? And it's because he has seen this in his life where those Christians are not doing that. And he responds, he says, yes, as children of Christ, as children of God, we are supposed to help the poor. We are supposed to help the weak. We are supposed to fight injustice. He thought these were things that Christians never did. But this guy reminds him we are commanded to do so. Be able to talk to individuals about the hopes within you. If they see hypocrisy, the likelihood of them asking you about anything spiritual is very slim. I always boasted that when I had spiritual, biblical discussions with people at work, and it still holds true today, that I never brought up the conversation. And it's not because the conversation never came up. They asked. They wanted to know. When they see that if you are an individual that's going to take this serious, they're going to ask you serious questions. So keep your conduct honorable. Also, encourage others to do right. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where the Hebrew writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart lead you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This kind of goes back to Peyton a little bit. Thank goodness he never comes with me, or he may never come back. Well, but you know, one of the things that Peyton said when he went up there in the pulpit, as he closes out, he said that there's two people that motivated him to be the guy he was today. I was mad that he didn't mention me. The two individuals he said was Cynthia Hall and Howard Poole. And I thought, I'd like to be trumped by that. Because those were individuals that motivated him to do a lot of things he does now. And it was individuals that encouraged him to do the right thing. And if you saw on social media, I said, what would it be like for Cynthia to hear her Bugsy Boo preach? That's what she called him. She was more than just a sister. She was a friend. And that's kind of a weak term to even use anymore, because how lazy we get with that term. But one of the great things about that woman, and about Howard as well, was an encouragement to do the right thing. When I was a young man, I struggled with my faith a little bit with the congregation I was attending with at the time. And I remember going to Daniel Rugg's house. He was at Winding Road at the time. And I was just so frustrated with where I was at. I said, "Daniel, I want to go to church with you tonight." I said, "Yeah, I'm frustrated where I'm at. I enjoy being around you. I enjoy being around Winding Road." I said, "Just let me go with you tonight." And he said, "Jay, I don't think that's a good idea." And I kind of kept pushing the issue. And Daniel once again said, "Jay, I encourage you to go to your congregation tonight." He was right. Because the way I was handling it was all wrong. But he never approached me as trying to lord over me and trying to boss me or anything of that nature. He's just trying to encourage me to do the right thing here. But we need people like that. We need people to encourage us to do the right thing. We need people to let us know that we're doing the right thing. We need people to send us a message sometimes through text or a Facebook Messenger and let us know that we're doing the right thing. We need people to tell us face-to-face. You know, one of the things I think is missing so much out of this day and age is face-to-face interaction. People need to know if they're doing right, and people need to know if they're doing wrong. And there is a great way about doing it. I can't tell you how, but there is a great way of going about telling someone if they're doing something wrong. There's a great way about doing it. There's not some cookie cutter way of doing it, because everybody's different. But brethren, we need somebody to look up to. Even at You know, Kim Prager's like, you know, I'm hitting 40. I just hit 50. And I know I'm going to hear this after services, like, 50 ain't nothing. But even at 50, I need encouragement. Even at 70, I need encouragement. Even at 80, I need encouragement. Even when I'm 15, I need encouragement. Don't be afraid to give that to someone because they need it. And just keep in mind, as Mordecai is encouraging Esther to do the right thing, it's because it's about God and his people. And think about here, she's trying to get her to do the right thing in a world full of evil. King Ahasuerus is not something I would call an ideal king to be around. And it's very evident to see that when you have two people wanting to kill him already. And another thing, too, is when he tries to get his first wife out and about, he does it in kind of a drunken stupor. But in this evil world that we live in, we need people to be encouraged to do the right thing. And finally, let's honor and pray for our leaders. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, and start in verse 13, and we'll go into verse 17. And it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free and not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as the servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. He references the emperor quite a lot here. I'm probably like a lot of you guys. I didn't vote for Joe Biden either. And I know a lot of people don't care much for him. And I can understand. But if you think Joe Biden is bad, you might want to take in consideration who the ruler is during Peter's time. His name is Nero. And I know some of you, when I say the word Nero, you already got a mindset of what Nero is all about. And if you don't, let me fill you in on a few details. Nero, when he became the ruler, he was an adopted son. And when he became ruler of Rome, he had advisors on him, and one of them included his mother. And he came to a point that he no longer wanted to listen to anybody, including his mother. And the way he got her to shut up is he had someone to kill her. There was a woman that Nero wanted, but he had a wife. And instead of trying to separate himself, even if it's wrong, and go with this other woman, he decides to kill her too. So he can have this other woman. And then maybe you're familiar with the burning of Rome. And the reason that historians said that he burnt Rome is because he wanted to make a grand place for himself. And some reference it as the Golden House. So he had to burn some of these things in order to prepare this Golden House. And when there was when people had issue with this and somebody had to answer for this, he turned to Christians. And he burned them at the stake. If you think our government's bad, I don't think it pales in comparison to Nero. But look how Peter says to honor this guy. And this is going to be the guy that when he is sentenced, he is going to see his wife crucified upside down before he is crucified upside down. Just keep in mind, why does Peter say this? It's because he knows God is still in charge. And he knows at the end of the story, God is going to win. It may look bad for our heroes, but in the end, God's going to win. I don't know if you ever heard the story about Polycarp where he was going to be burned at the stake. And he says, I'd rather burn for a little while than burn for an eternity. When he would not call Caesar Lord. Take the opportunity, brethren, to honor and pray for our leaders. I'm going to finish with this one quote. And I want you to disregard the second half of what Mark Twain says there. Because this is a quote I've heard often. Behind every successful man, there is a woman. Do you know how many times I heard this? I heard it every time I went to Peyton City Church of Christ and preached a sermon. I never heard, hey, Jay, you did a good job. I never heard, Jay, hey, that was a great sermon. But every time I did a sermon in Payne City, Ed Long was the guy that came up after a service, or came up after I was done preaching, and he said that exact same statement. He would say, Jay, behind every great man is a good woman. Or every successful man, there is a woman. You can understand what the quote is, but he said that every time. Never gave me credit for anything. But I understand where Ed's coming from. Ed's passed away for quite some time now. Ed was a great guy. He had a twin brother, Brad. And they were infamous for being twins born on New Year's Day. But Ed and Brad was very great individuals behind me. And I do understand behind this guy is a great woman, Tracy. But I also do understand, too, behind that great gal, there is also two other great individuals behind her, her mom and dad. And behind those two were two other great individuals, the Hutchinsons. We sit here and we say to ourselves, that guy is really good. But there has been someone that has helped that great guy. There has been someone that's helped that great gal. We don't do it on our own. We don't get where we are because I'm smart enough and I'm strong enough and I'm good looking enough. It's because somebody has helped us along the way. Yes, there is successful individuals behind successful individuals. That's why you see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 20, it says, brothers, join and imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of them, who I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, be like me. And it's not, you know, to carry out Nazirite vows or to be in destitute and be shipwrecked and have to receive stripes all the time. No, he wants you to be like Christ. Because there's where our citizenship needs to be. Maybe someone needs that citizenship to start here tonight. And the things that we have continued to talk about when it comes to that opportunity for the invitation is hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, and be buried in baptism, lay faithful unto death. And some people look, he says, you've got some kind of pattern to do these things. And yes, it is a pattern, but it has scriptural authority that comes along with that pattern. And everything that has been said there, that hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, baptism, and faithfulness, all can be found in the red letters of your King James Bible of the things that Christ has said to you and I. And if you believe in that, there's an opportunity to be baptized here tonight. If you need to repent, there's an opportunity to do that here tonight. If you need to pray about something, we don't mention prayer, but we see that Jesus often talks about prayer, and he needed it just as much as you and I needs it. And we have an opportunity, we can do that tonight as well. Whatever your needs are, let's do so now, while we stand and as we sing.